started here in a second. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll start at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening here. Thank you for all people that came out tonight. It's a blessing. I have the orchestra here and singing. And Lord, it's good to be in your house here tonight. And I just pray that you'd speak to us. And Lord, these things, a lot of them struck my heart. And I pray that you do work here. Prepare the hearts even now. And Lord, please help me not to say anything that might offend or go come across the wrong way, but help it be exactly what you'd have me to say, and may it be a help to people to draw closer to you and to live more by faith. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, of course, the famous chapter in Hebrews, chapter 11 here, it's called the faith chapter. And I got looking at that, and we're going through it, reading through it with the family here, and a couple things just struck me. And so I got thinking about it, and you kind of, as you go through, there's a lot of different examples of faith in this chapter, spanning, you know, literally thousands of years. And there's a couple, if you could categorize these faiths, it kind of falls into two main categories. And I'm gonna go over this again at the end, just mention it, so it's kind of having the introduction and conclusion are going to be kind of the same. But something to keep in your mind as we go through it here. And there's, I view this as two different types of faith. And there's two different types of faith in our lives. First off, there's a faith that sustains us. And that it helps us to be steadfast and movable, always abounding to work of the Lord. It helps, it obviously saves us. It's that kind of faith. It's an emotion. It's an act of belief, right? It helps us in times of trials and tribulations. Helps us to do good on a daily basis. You know, like Romans 12:1, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Help us to keep our vessel clean and fit for the master's use, like in 2 Timothy 2:21. So there's one, a lot of these examples here in Hebrews 11 fall into that category, a faith that sustained us, an ongoing faith that we need to have that gets us through day by day. Then there's another type of faith that produces action. To take up our cross daily and follow Him. To do something extraordinary for our Savior. To do something even basic. Just open our mouths and witness and testify for our Savior. There's a faith that produces action. To take steps and attempt things for the Lord that go totally against the flesh. Totally against everything we've ever done before. It's like the example I gave this morning. Instead of standing in the edge of the cold water there, just dipping your toe a little bit. Just jump, run down the end of the dock and jump in and get in all the way for God. There's a faith that produces action. To make new or to renew commitments for walking the Lord. So two main types of faith, and you can kind of think through in your mind as we go through some different examples here, which is which. But so let's go back to the beginning here. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance is something that's real, it's tangible, something you can get your hands on. It says, this pulpit has substance, this microphone has substance, I can see it, it's right in front of me, right? And so that's one type of faith, and we'll get into later, is that we need to have a faith where the spiritual things become so real to us that they're as real as this pulpit right here, right? It's not just something vague out there that we can't see or touch. No, our faith needs to be so real that the spiritual things of this world become as real as this pulpit right in front of me or this floor, these steps, okay? So that's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is evidence? If they have a crime, they need evidence to put a man in prison, right? There's something happens, and because of that, there's evidence, and because of that evidence, the man goes to prison. And in faith, there's evidence of people's faith. And you can't see salvation, but you should be able to see the evidence of it, right? And if you look and reflect in your own lives, like we talked about this morning a little bit, you can see the evidence of salvation. See the evidence of people of faith working in people's lives. A changed life, dedication and commitment of individuals that defy their own selfish desires, hopes, dreams, or ambitions. Observing the fruit of your faith in your own life, the blessings of God in the lives of those around you. I think of many missionaries and pastors and that sort of thing, and the things that they have given up out of faith, out of obedience to God's word. They had a faith that not only sustained them, but they had a faith of action. And you think of the Hamiltons over in Moldova. They've been there for since 92 or so. They went over there very early on. And Moldova was a very, very oppressive country back then. They said literally you could feel the oppression as a jet flew over and crossed the border. It was terrible. It was a terrible place. And they went through a lot. There were some very, very dark times. And before the campaign in 2003, they were, you know, they said, we're going to have this campaign and we're out of here. We're quitting. And thank the Lord they didn't. They saw the results of it. But they're both very successful business people, both of them. They had real successful businesses, and they left that, and they went to Moldova. Pastor Keck was an electrical engineer for Eastman Kodak, left a very well-paying job to become a pastor in a small church in Green Bay, and has been there for 40-some years. I think of Brother Beyer up in Alberta. I think it was a plumber. They get paid a lot. And so he was well into the six figures, and he left that and became a missionary up there. The Dempseys, who he requested prayer for. Again, very successful business people. And they left that and went to an island. He was on vacation in Vancouver Island, actually. And that's where the Lord spoke to his heart. And he says, we want you here. And so he obeyed, sold everything, and went all over there. Where am I getting at with all that? You can look at those things and see examples of faith that people have had all around us. So that's evidence of things not seen. We'll read on a little more here. Verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds are framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And, you know, this basic faith to believe in creation by God, right? That doesn't take a whole lot of faith. It takes a whole lot less faith to believe that than evolution, that all these things out here just happen to spring into being from something, you know, from nothing. It's ludicrous that you would even think that things evolved. So it's a faith of creation. verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by being dead yet speaketh. So we don't know how Abel knew to sacrifice. The lamb, it probably goes back to his parents. Maybe his dad telling him, hey, the Lord's, you know, killed some animals and covered us with a lamb skin. And Abel's thinking, that must be what we do, right? It's a faith of the fathers. He went on what light he had. By faith, Enoch was translated, verse 5, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had his testimony that he pleased God. Here's a faith that sustains. He wasn't doing anything active, per se, except he was living for God. He was close to God. He was pleasing to God. And I think Dr. Rockman's commentary, his little ad lib thing, says they're walking home one day and the Lord speaks to him and says, where are you going? And he says, well, so I'm going home to have supper. And he says, well, why don't you come up and eat with me instead? And poof, up he was, you know. He was not. I think if I ever got a dog, I'd name him Enoch in case he disappeared mysteriously someday. But you know, he lived a clean life. He lived a good life. He lived a God-fearing life. And that was that faith that was pleasing to God. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith it is impossible. Now first off, of course, is salvation. We need to have faith to be saved, and I believe we're all saved here tonight. But without that, there's no way that you can save them. I mean, you reject God's only Son, you're bound for a lake of fire. There's no two ways about it. So obviously there's a faith of of salvation. There's also the faith of our Christian life and the decisions we make. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And I believe it's like this. It's like God presents you an opportunity. God presents something to you. And he says, okay, let's see what he does here. Is he going to act on his own knowledge and his own cunning like a Jacob? Or is he going to rely on faith? What's the only thing he's going to do? Well, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You cannot do that. That song, verse four, number 495, is kind of special to me. And unsearchable riches. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Wealth that can never be told. And a long time ago, right after I got laid off, I didn't know what I was going to do. And I already determined, well, I wasn't sure what I was going to do. And I had 30 days till at IBM, and I'm going over to pick up the kids. Some of you have heard this story. Pick up the kids at a youth activity there, and then Kathy Gipp was singing that song. And I just broke down and pulled over the side of the road, and I said, Lord, it's all yours. If I have to sell everything and move in a single-wide trailer, that's it. You know, I could have pursued, there's job openings other places in the country and different things like that. I could have pursued that. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I believe, sincerely believe, God was looking down and seeing if I was going to act on my own emotions, my own flesh, or if I was going to live by faith. And what I was doing didn't make sense. Nobody gets into construction at 40 years old. If I was to ask people on the street, you think I should get into construction or pursue my project management career in IT? I think construction is the way to go. Yeah, start sheetrocking. There's a good one. The first jobs I ever had was sheetrocking. And actually, the one before that, I was redoing some cabinets, resurfacing them that I had made 20 years previous when I was 22 years old. That's humbling. Half the pay, no benefits. So, Lord, what are you doing? Well, He taught me faith. He wanted me, but you have to go through that. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And had I kept what I was doing or pursued, obviously moved somewhere else, it would not have been living by faith. It would have been impossible to please Him. But how is it that we make our decisions? Are they based on our own intellect, our own desires, or based purely on logic? Or are we looking at God and saying, Lord, whatever it is, I'll do it. I don't know what to do. And this kind of makes sense, but God, I don't know. And the Lord says, yeah, that makes sense, but I want you to do this. And you'll see if this makes sense someday. And so, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark, the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heirs of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah was warned of things not seen. He moved. He did something. He did exactly what the Lord commanded him. Now, aren't we, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Aren't we as Christians warned of things we have not yet seen? Noah was warned of things, some pretty wild, some crazy wild things. It's going to rain. It had never rained. Whatever rain is, I'm sure it's just going to come down a little bit, right, Lord? No, it's going to cover everything. All the mountains, everything's going to be destroyed, Noah. Everything's gone. Okay? Why don't you build a boat, a big boat? 900 feet long. Maybe it was a cubit of a giant. Maybe it was 900 feet. Maybe it was 5, whatever. It's big. I forgot the statistics. I figured out roughly how much lumber that would take. It was like dozens and dozens and dozens of miles of lumber. It would take 20, 30 years just to, cut down the trees and, cut all the lumber up. Those guys are probably huge, just all day long. There was no, you can't just call Menards and say, I need, 10,000 board feet of, arc lumber. You got to make it all. Hope they have their 11% off sale that week. But let's see. I totally sidetracked. How did Menards come to this? That's sad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And, but Noah was warned of things not yet seen. Yet here it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore that terror of the Lord we persuade men. So are we living by faith in light of the judgment seat of Christ? It's not yet seen. It's not yet seen, right? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay, that's kind of a very sobering thing that is there. As far as the judgment seat of Christ, we'll all stand before Him and give an account of ourselves. That'll be a sobering experience. And it'll be right after this. It says for verse 16, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend with heaven with a shout, the trump of the archangel, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's a wild thing. A judgment seat of Christ, that's a crazy thing. That's almost as crazy as rain wants to Noah. The Lord coming and just snatching us out of this world, that's kind of crazy. We've been prophesied about it. It's in the Bible. It's going to happen. How are we living our lives just in light of even those two prophecies that are on the horizon? And we don't know when, I mean, immediately after the rapture is the judgment seat of Christ, but we have no idea when it is. It could be 10 years, 20 years, it could be tonight, it could be before I get down off this pulpit. We have no idea. How are we living our lives? Are we living by faith? Are we preparing like Noah did? You know, I bet Noah, it just went on. I know he lived 900 years. Okay, that's a long time. So a 7-year project is really like a 8-year project. It's whatever. It's still a long, long, long time. And imagine just working for a year and there's just a little bit bigger pile of lumber. Wow. And they just kept at it and kept at it and kept at it. You know, that's where our life is sometimes. Sometimes you go through life and it just seems like nothing's getting accomplished. It seems like I'm just trying to just go to work and take care of the family. And then sometimes they're sick, sometimes they're not. We're trying to go to church, trying to do this, trying to do that. Nothing seems to be happening. It's happening. Eventually, someday, Noah looked back and there's a big chunk of that ark was built. Maybe they had the keel laid and half the walls done. Say, whoa, it's starting to look like something, boys. It's coming together. Only another 60 years, we got it made, you know. But that's the way it is in our life. We go through, we don't see anything's happening, especially when you're younger. And you also look back and you give it a morning and here's your kid reading the Bible on their own. And on their own, not because you told them you got to read your Bible today. And as your child, you know, getting a hold of God and doing something for the Lord, say, okay, I get it. It's worth it. It's worth it to be faithful. It's worth it to stay consistent. It's worth all those years where it doesn't seem like anything's happening. It's worth it. And I'm sure it was the same thing for Noah. By faith, Abraham, when he's called to go, verse 8, to a place which he should have received inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham was told to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and he obeyed. Probably, like I said, it wasn't a logical decision. Probably wasn't didn't make good business sense. Maybe he had something going there in Ur, and it was an easy town to spell, and that sort of thing. Probably disrupted his family. He left all that was familiar, all that was stable, probably all that was comforting to him, and took everybody with him, and he obeyed by faith. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, verse 9, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him, the same promise. Notice that he says, as in a strange country. It wasn't really a strange country, but he viewed it as a strange country, because he didn't belong there, because of verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And, you know, you go back here, sojourn means a temporary residence as one that is a traveler in a foreign land. That's a sojourner. You know, that's what we are here. We're just passing through. We're just sojourning. And the danger we have in this life is to get so rooted down and entangled with this, and it's like, man, like the people we talk to in their doorsteps in the street, I'm fine, you know, everything's good, you know, and that's, we as Christians can feel that way. And God comes by and says, hey, I want you to do this. Oh, no, I couldn't possibly do that. You know, sad to say, but, you know, like the Couriers for Christ campaigns, they're having, last couple of years, it's really sad to say, but unless it's a really cool place like Croatia or Prague, they're filling up slower and slower all the time. That's a sacrifice. It's $2,800. It's the only 2 weeks I have for vacation. I get, you know, that sort of thing. And I make mockery of it, but it's sad. There's no faith involved. There's no faith involved. And so as time goes on, people are getting Christians, it's easy for us to, the trend is downward, 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 and the devil just wants us to be entangled with the things of this world. But Abraham looked at here, he says, he's a sojourner. He says, he doesn't even belong here. It's a temporary residence. I'm just a traveler in this foreign land. It's a strange country. This world should always seem strange. It should not be like you're trying to, don't be conforming to this world. What else did he do here? He says, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a city that God made, that had a foundation. This world has no foundation. This world has nothing. It changes. Every year, this is good for you, this is bad for you. There's no stability out there. They don't know the right hand from the left hand. And Sarah does a daycare thing, and now you're supposed to lay the baby's face down, then on their side, the next time it's face up, and now that's like a little baby. Well, I was born, I slept face down. The other baby's 5 years old, so I slept on my side, you know. It's like, you know, they can't make up their mind how the baby's supposed to sleep. They can't even figure that one out, right? It's like, I mean, 6,000 years, babies have been growing, and now they're figuring out which way to lay them when they put them down. They have no foundation. You know, this building here's probably got footings about 2 feet wide and about a foot thick with big rebar going through it. Can you imagine if somebody came out to build this building and they just cleared the sticks and stuff away and the leaves, raked the leaves up and just started putting down, you know, some 2x4s and stuff. It'd be ludicrous. That's the way a Christian can live their life. If our foundation isn't built in this Bible, isn't anchored in the Word of God, it's just as stupid. Because we have no wisdom on our own. We have no guidance. We don't have any guide or thing. Without this book, without preaching and teaching and the time with the Word of God, we don't have a foundation, people. Foundation's in this. But Abraham looked for that city whose foundation and builder and maker is God. Verse 11, through faith Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She had faith that this is a sustaining faith, a faith that sustained her, gave her the promised seed, all because of her faith that she believed God. Now, she laughed at first, but afterwards she believed. And it's hard for, you know, a lady not to have a child. And it's went on and on and on, and she just, that faith kept her going. That faith kept her going through all those times when she felt really sad about him, sure, and distraught. And her faith kept her going. Eventually, she had that seed because God blessed her faith. And if she didn't have faith, it's impossible to please God. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They saw the promises of God afar off, as if they were physical things. I don't know if any of you have ever driven across Nebraska or something like that, or coming in. I mean, if you ever do go down to Des Moines and take I-80 for like 12,000 miles, it seems, and eventually all of a sudden you see the Rockies in the distance, Rocky Mountains, and it's just flat, 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 and all of a sudden the mountains appear. And that's the way this is to them. It's just as real as those mountains are, just as real as you're driving down a road, and here's the Coon Rapids Water Tower, 150 feet tall, just as real as that was to them. They looked at these things, and they looked at the promises of God, and they were real to them. They were just as real as a mountains or a water tower or anything. And they saw these promises afar off as if they were physical objects on the horizon. They were so real to them, they were so real to them that the promises, those promises that appeared as physical objects to them almost, they embraced them. And those promises motivated them. It says there, and were persuaded of them. They're persuaded by those promises to live by faith, but they're persuaded by the promises of God to make the proper decisions in their life. They weren't persuaded by the junk out there. They weren't persuaded by the person who they look at in the mirror every morning. They're persuaded by the promises of God. And that's how we need to live our lives, be persuaded by the promise of God. They embrace them. A close, intimate embrace, not just a friendly handshake or a fist pump. No, they embrace those promises. And that's what we need to do with the promises of God, because that's the only thing that was sustained them. They saw the spiritual things as if they were physical. And you think about it, when we were lost, yes, we're still a three-part being, but our spirit was dead. So obviously we lived after the flesh. Now he has quickened our spirit. He has made our spirit alive. So we're spirit and flesh, and they're both alive. Well, then if they're both alive, why don't we start looking and we treat them with equal importance, unfortunately, sometimes more the flesh. We need to do it all the spirit. But we treat them, you know, why don't we ever look at things in the spiritual realm as if they're real, as real as something that was physical? Maybe that would help us. But they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. The way they lived, they made confession that they don't belong here. And you think about the people around us. Do they know that we don't belong here? Hopefully not. Hopefully we don't try to blend in. I'm not trying saying to be obstinate and stupid or anything, but I mean, do we try to blend with this world? Do they know we're different? They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims in this earth. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And there's no doubt that these people back then, they people knew that they did not belong. Verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." If they had been mindful, there's that part of the verse. Mindful of what? Of the country that they came out of. So I look at this and say, okay, if they were mindful, if they just like us today, maybe somebody gets saved later in life and they just can't quite get their foot out of the world, and they got right with God, they just can't quite get rid of the old life. You know why? Because they're mindful of that old world out there. For a young person growing up in a Christian home, many a times they're mindful of this world and say, I wonder what that is like. I wonder what that's like. You know, wow. You know, I mean, everything's all in front of them, exposed, all the temptations, you know, 10, 20 times more than even 10 or 15 years ago. I wonder what that's like. They're mindful. You start being mindful of this world, it's doomed to disaster. If they're always thinking about the old life or what it would be like back then, always looking back like the children of Israel. You know, you read through the Old Testament, it's amazing how many times the children of Israel wanted to go back to Egypt for the leeks and the garlic. I know what a leek is. I like garlic, but it's not worth slavery and bondage for. I mean, they wanted to go back. It's like, didn't you remember the slave being a slave? Didn't you remember being beaten? Didn't you remember having the daughters and sons taken away from you? Don't you remember any of that? See, the devil always has them remember just the leeks and the garlics. And the main thing is that what they didn't like, the children of Israel did not like being under the direct authority of God. And what goes against our nature and our flesh is the direct authority of this book. Same thing. And so we have to, you know, put down the flesh and live after the Spirit. But if they had been mindful, just like Israel, just like Lot's wife, just like Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world, just like the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, they kept going back to the world. The world had such a pull on him. If they had been mindful of that, they would have had opportunity to have returned, but they weren't. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now you think of that for a second. What kept them from returning and losing faith? Staying away from not looking back to the old world. Instead, they look forward, looking to Hebrews 12:2, they're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So they look to Jesus. But let's look at the first couple words there first. But now. There was a transition. It says, but now they desire a better country. You know, there's a lot of Christians out there that have never gotten to the but now stage. There's a lot of people, and maybe some small area of each one of our lives, where we don't desire a better country. And it says, but now there is a transition, and there has to be a transition in our lives, that they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, here's a sobering thing. If you're not desiring a better country, I wonder if God is ashamed. It says there, wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God looks down and says, oh, look, he's looking forward to heaven. He's making decisions for his family, he's making decisions for himself based on faith. He's trying to do right. And he calls me his father. That's my son. Or, the devil says, what about him, Lord? Yeah, well, what about this one over here? He says that God was not ashamed to be called their God. That's a sobering thought. We better desire that better country. We better desire that heaven, what heaven has in hold for us, what a godly life has in store for us, is God may be ashamed of us. He says, but now, God is therefore, wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for I have prepared for them a city. Point to your Christian life, make a point of your Christian life that you desire something for the Lord. And young people especially, you can go along and go along through your life, and you can go along with your parents, and you come to church because you're going with your parents, but you got to get a hold of God. You got to desire a better country. Not your parents. They've laid the foundation, but you have to do the seeking. It's totally up to you. And that's something that you have to get a hold of, that you have to determine in your heart. And it's just the utmost importance of that. Let's go on to verse, let's see here, missed a page. Well, that'll be interesting. There we go. No. Sorry about that. All right, where we leave off here. Sorry about this. All right, chapter, verse 16. Oh, there we go. Just numbered them wrong. Got it. All right, so God's not ashamed to be called their God. And Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of the redemption. Colossians 3:1 says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Set your, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The main thing is there to seek, set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. All right, verse 19. Let's go down here a little bit. Let's go back. I'm sorry, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, then Isaac shall thy seed be called. According that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he had received him in figure. Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, the seed of promise, his beloved son, the son he'd waited for, and he was willing to offer him up. And you know what? Sometimes the Lord wants us to surrender everything. As I mentioned this morning, there's different points in your life. It's not a one-time at teen camp or at the altar here when you're 22 years old or something to surrender. God puts many different phases in our lives, and he expects us to surrender to him. Jim Elliot, who was later killed by the Indians down in Ecuador back in the 50s, he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You can't keep anything anyway. And all that you have that is tangible, God gave you anyway. You say, well, I don't have the time to do this, or I don't have this, or, you know, I mean, all it takes is one little blood clot, and you won't be equipped to be a greeter at Walmart. You'll be laid up the rest of your life. See, it's all in God's hand. We get this goofy little misconception that somehow we have a little bit of control over our lives. We have no control over it. None whatsoever. It's all up to him. And so, are you going to give it up for him? Like the man that the missionary said, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's the attitude that we need to have as Christians, to be have faith and be pleasing to God. By faith, Isaac blessed... We'll skip down a little bit for sake of time. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Basically, Moses' parents feared God instead of man. They weren't going to go along with what Pharaoh said. They were going to obey God. Out of obedience to him and love of the child, of course, they hid him. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. That's some pretty high ground. You know, up until the last 100 years, boy, there was the rich and there was the poor. And these days, there was the poor, and here's Moses in the house of Pharaoh, the richest, most powerful man in the world, and he's living in the palace. And he sees all the time his brethren who are slaves out there. He says, you know, I better follow God instead of hanging out in this palace. Don't bother calling me, you know, part of your family, Pharaoh. That's my family down there. So why is it so hard for us? Not exactly. Like, we have an opportunity to be in the Pharaoh's, you know, palace. We're not giving up that much, right? And yet sometimes it's so hard for us. But here's Moses, though, and he gave up everything, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Greater riches than their treasures in Egypt. He was in a royal palace. He's willing to suffer the reproach of Christ with the people of God to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice it says the pleasures of sin for a season. Just it. It's a short season. That's it. It's short. And it's over with. Just like our summers. Moses gave up everything. And just like Paul, he counted all. Paul was a big shot. He was a rising star among the Pharisees. Very learned man, and very that sort of thing. And he says, I count all that but dung. It's all worth nothing, right? It's all only thing I do for Christ. There's a missionary, Isabel Kuhn, a missionary to Thailand and China. He has kind of an interesting quote here, and I believe this is very true. He says, I believe that in each generation, God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the unreached tribes of the earth. It is not God who does not call, but as man who does not answer. I think that's true. I sincerely believe that. And so I've always been burdened how the fact that, back to the Courier's campaigns, there's a newsletter that goes out to probably 12 or 1,400 churches. Do the math on that. Maybe even 30 people in each church. There's 3,000, 4,000 people that see that and probably read that newsletter. There's thousands of people in this country. Those guys are continually in churches, four guys, every week, talking about the campaigns, raising money for the campaigns, and there's 20 people signed up for Lithuania and 20 for Ukraine. This church is a rare exception. This is a blessing. There's been more people come from this church on those campaigns than there has been from Wildwood. It's a blessing. And that's so. It's but in the general population of Christianity, come on, really? God only spoke to 22 people? Really? No, I think he spoke to a lot more. But you know what people do? You know what we can do? Not necessarily in that, but some other area of life. Right away, the block comes up, and I've said this before. Oh, I don't have vacation. Oh, I don't have money. Instead of saying, God, I don't have the money. I don't think my boss has let me off work. But if it's your will, I'll go. For many years, for the first 10, 12 years of my business, when I left, I was about 10 years or so, I was working pretty much by myself. So when I left, all the work kind of dwindled down. No money. And I got no money when it's gone. It took a while to get back, going back when I came back. So it was a sacrifice. But I felt Lord wanted me to do it, so I did it. But, a lot of people, they just put up a block right away. And I'm not talking about the campaigns. Anything in life. We have to have our heart open and say, Lord, whoa, that seems different, Lord. I don't know. But, okay, God, I'll pray about it. And whatever you come up with, I'll obey, God. I will. But see, most people never get to the praying point. Most people never even get to the considering point. They come up with an excuse immediately. No matter, not just talking about the campaign, anything in life, right? But that's so true. I just read that today. I read it a long time ago, read it again today. But it's sad. I believe that each generation, God has called enough men or women to evangelize all the unreached tribes of the earth. It is not God who does not call, but man who does not answer. I know a guy that he even mentioned that. He says, God called him into the ministry at a young age. Instead, he went into a real lucrative business, and to this day, he's very miserable, very, very miserable 30 years later. No joy, moderate happiness. Should I answer God's call? Making lots of money, don't matter. There's no joy, no happiness. Not only that, he's out of the will of God. It's very sad. So we need to just live by faith and follow God's will in our lives. All right. By faith, he forsook, verse 27, I'll start all over and see if I can talk right this time. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I think I touched on this a long time ago in a message, but again, it goes back to he saw the promise, he saw him as if he was, he's invisible, but he saw him as if he was real. And that's a faith that sustained Moses. He feared and loved God rather than fear the most powerful man on earth. seeing him who is invisible, his faith was so real as if it was just like it wasn't spiritual at all, but physical. And so we already talked about some of that before, about looking at things as they're physical instead of spiritual. Through faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do were drowned. Now, sometimes the faith is a little easier, right? Sometimes we go by faith, and in this case, they tell Moses to keep the Passover, and I have nothing to lose, but I have everything to lose, and I can gain everything here. Yeah, I'll put some blood in the door. Yeah, I'll kill the lamb. Okay, the sea opens up in front of me. The Egyptians are, I'm going to go across the sea. And sometimes living by faith is pretty easy. Sometimes it's not. In that case, it was a little easier. The next example is not quite as easy. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. So he tells them, go around the city for 6 days. On the seventh day, go around seven times and blow the horn, and the walls will come down. Okay. Now, it didn't make sense. It wasn't logical, but yet God commanded it. Probably made good sense to Joshua. I mean, Joshua was close to the Lord. He had seen the Lord first. He communicated with God. He was very close to him. He said, Lord, and Joshua probably didn't have a problem with it at all. But out of all those men out there, all those men of war, the swords in their side, ready to go at it, and Joshua gives him the order, okay, guys, this is what we're going to do. Don't worry about sharpening your swords today, but anyway, we're going to walk around, and he explains it all to them. And they say, okay. You see, sometimes, even though you don't all understand it, you may not even agree with it, it doesn't make sense to you, you have to live by faith. Many times in our lives, the Lord's direction, the leading may not make sense or be logical, and yet we need to follow it. We need to live by faith. I look back in my life, and I've been presented with many things, many opportunities in my life to do things, and different pivotal points, whether it's mission trips or different things like that. And if I was to bring them before a body of believers, maybe even these believers, and say, this is the situation. I have this, this, and this going on, and this is what I believe the Lord might have me do. What do you think I should do? And I'd say, maybe even in a congregation that's full here on an average Sunday morning, maybe half of you would say, I don't think you should do that. Doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. And yet, I felt the Lord wanted me to do it. I went forward and I did it. And afterwards, I can give you a dozen examples. Afterwards, it was as clear as anything, so that it was God's will I did it. But it didn't make sense. And just by the grace of God, he allowed those things to happen. But that's the way it is a lot of times in our lives. I'm not saying do something stupid and not pray about or anything. I'm not saying that at all. But God is going to present you with things many times that don't always make sense. They go against our flesh. They go against maybe what you've done in the past. And we need to pray about it and have faith and go forward. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And I don't know, there probably was not anyone else in that whole city that believed in the God of Israel but her. And so she believed, and God saved her. Now it goes on for a few verses here. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promise, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to the fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mocking, scourging, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. So we read through that, and we just kind of read through it. And yet every one of those things, almost all of those, are events that happen in history that were never happened before and have never happened since then. And they were happened because of faith. Daniel in the lion's den. A bunch of hungry lions. And he gets thrown in, and he's sleeping like a baby. And they throw in the other people, and they eat him instantly. Three men in a fiery furnace, and it's so hot that the guys throwing them in and get fried. That's a hot fire. And they're in there with the Son of God. That's amazing. They come out, they don't even smell like smoke. Explain that one. Yeah, all these things like that. Samson killed 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass. That'd be an interesting replay. How did he do that? David, a little shepherd boy with a sling and a stone, takes on Goliath. And so all these other, all these other, but we look at that, and we get so used to it because you read the Bible and are familiar with the Bible. But yeah, it's like, wait, each one of those things were amazing that have never happened before or since. You know, I think Elijah lays on that boy and he rises from the dead, right? All the miracles, of course, the Lord did. And it was all, what was the thing, what was the catalyst for? What was the driving force behind every one of those things? It was faith. What about our lives? Do you want to do great things for God? Do you want to do something for God? It has to be driven by faith. If you try to sort it all out and figure it all out and make all the columns line up just right, and then I'll go do it, it's not going to work. Every one of those examples there made no sense to the average person. It is driven by faith. Faith was what made all that happen. All those great things that God allowed those people to do that are still recorded thousands of years later were driven by faith. And all of these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided something better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now we look at all these examples of faith that he lists there. Now you think about where they're coming from at the time. They don't have the scriptures. They don't have all the prophecies of God. They're told, march around six times, all these different things that God commands them. Tells Abraham, leave everything you got and you go wander. Take your son, go 3 days' journey and sacrifice him. I bet those are some interesting nights around the fire. Wow. That's, you know, all these things that happen like that. And we got the scriptures right in front of us. We have all those examples. Abraham probably couldn't look back in anybody, probably in all of history, or any of these characters and say, well, they had faith, and yeah, Enoch, he's translated, and this happened, all these things. Yeah, okay, well, all those people had faith worked out for them, so yep, God, I'm all in. Just in their simplistic, childlike faith, they believed. I always find it interesting when our kids are growing up. You know, you get a little child, and you start getting them solid food, and, you know, you get the spoon up, and they're just like, rawr, rawr. Or as soon as the spoon comes, you open their mouth, right? Then they get to be, I know, the sailor does, you had a couple years old, and all of a sudden you take a spoon and they go, what's that? You know, all of a sudden there's wiser than mom and dad, and they got to check out, what are you giving me here, you know? Trying to poison me? It's not peas, is it? But, you know, what you need is that faith as a little tiny child where all they do is just open their mouth. Yes. Yep. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. That's what we need to do. So all those great things of Hebrew 11, as I said at the beginning, just kind of recapping the whole thing and closing it down here, were done by faith. A couple main kinds of faith. We have the faith that we need to have that sustains us on a daily basis, to help us to stay in the fight, to be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, to help us through trials and tribulation. There's faith that we look to in the midst of some real problems that we might go through in life. We look and say, Lord, you helped him. I remember so-and-so. They had this trial and you helped them. Lord, I'm having faith and I'm just trusting you. God, you're all I have. I'm just trusting you, Lord, with this that you're going to work out right. My kid's really sick. I know how it's going to work out, Lord. We need that kind of faith that sustains us through the trials and tribulations. We need faith on a daily basis to do good and live a right life. and you look around and everything's out there and all the temptations, and everybody says, oh, God, I'm going to have faith here. I got to stay right. Try to stay pure, Lord. I'm just going to have faith. That's his faith that sustains. It's a faith that kind of goes along with it. Keep our vessel clean, fit for the master's use. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Oh, good, it's only 10 after 6. Cool. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong. 2 Timothy 2. Yeah, there we go. But in a great house, there, verse 20 of chapter 2 Timothy 2, but in a great house are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and of some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. You know, we need a faith that sustains us, that allows us to be a vessel fit for the master's use. I don't want the Lord to come by, and there's this great opportunity to do something of eternal significance, and the Lord says, no, we'll use this one instead. Or worse yet, going back to with that missionary quota, what if there isn't anybody? And those people end up going to hell. Sobering thought. There's also faith that produces action. To take up your cross daily and follow him. To do something that is way out of your comfort zone. That's unordinary. And I get a blessing. I say I'm totally, totally, totally encouraged by how many people and how mission-orientated our church is. It's very encouraging to see how many people have gone on mission trips, teens and adults alike. And that's unheard of, unfortunately, in churches. And that's a real blessing. But in many, many cases, those people made decisions, and it was way outside their comfort zone. I was over there with some people one time, and I was used to being over and wherever it was, and I'm doing a thing, and I came back, how are you doing? I said, oh, yeah, I'm kind of scared. I'm not used to this. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. And I didn't think about it, because for me, it was as familiar as being down in Nicollet or something. But, you know, but the way outside the comfort zone. Now, what is God going to bless? That person got way more of a blessing that day. That person blessed God that day more than I did. Absolutely. Because that person was way outside their comfort zone. And they're doing it totally for God. Totally against the flesh. Totally for the Spirit. Right? And that's a blessing. And it's very encouraging. We need a faith that produces action to open our mouths and witness and testify. We need a faith that produces action, to take steps and attempt things for the Lord that go totally against our flesh. To make new or renew commitments to walk with the Lord. You know what else you need faith for? If you got children at home, parents, you need a faith for those kids. Those kids need to see your faith in action. Not just that you come to 9754 University Avenue a couple times a week. That's great. They need to see your faith in action. And then they'll look at that and say, I guess this thing is real. They need to see it. They can hear preaching about it. They can read about it. They can hear it from others. But the people across the table, at the dinner table from them, are going to have the most effect. And that's my burden, is when we pray, this Final Four coming up, and this St. Patrick's Day Parade, other events we have, is my burden is for young families to get out there with their kids, and get the Word of God out. Because all the kids, all the young people, almost without exception, they're down at PBI now and have graduated, and some of them are sitting in this room, almost without exception, those kids have been doing street work since they're in strollers. And they're down in Bible school, or they're elsewhere in the country, or they're missionaries in a foreign field. But they're out there with their parents doing the street work since they're in strollers. You want to take that chance, parent, I'm not being hard here, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If you want to take that chance with your kids, you're their parent. That's up to you. A man, oh man, I don't want to be standing in the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to have something come up in my life where the Lord hits me with a 2x4 and says, it's because of you, idiot. It's you. It's not them. It's not that little one that's going to the emergency room. It's you. And I've seen that happen to neighbor of ours, and long story, but he got saved and in and out of church and then out of church, and his kid had an issue, and I met him down in the emergency room, and he says, Dave, he says, as soon as I saw what happened to my son, he says, I knew it was me. I knew it was me God was getting hold of. Didn't change anything. Got out of the ER, went home, business as usual. Sad. Sad. But people, it all comes down to faith. And your parents, your kids need to see that faith. And they need to see it. But they need to see it in the Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening.